As we come to our Lord, in whom we trust, with the word that he has given to us, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Father, we do trust in you. You are our hope, our confidence. You are our rock and our refuge. You are the strong tower to which we run and are forever safe. Thank you for your great mercies to us. Lord, thank you for the gospel and the joy it brings to our souls and hearts and the life it gives us. Oh, now out of that joy, Lord, and that hope, let us hear your word for which we are grateful, the history of your good works for the sake of our souls. In Jesus' name. Amen. The division and the distribution of the land of Canaan, the land of promise, which has been conquered, now takes place. For the first time, it's opened up for us in chapter 15. Now the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin at the extreme south. And their south border was from the lower end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that turns to the south. Then it proceeded southward to the ascent of Akrabim and continued to Zin, then went up by the south of Kadesh Barnea, continued to Hezron, and went up to Adar and turned toward Karka. And it continued to Asmon and proceeded to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your south border. And the east border was the Salt Sea, as far as the mouth of the Jordan. And the border of the north side was from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Then the border went up to Beth Hogla and continued on the north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And the border went up to Debir from the valley of Achor and turned northward toward Gilgal, which is opposite the ascent of Adumim, which is on the south of the valley. And the border continued to the waters of En-Shemesh, and it ended in En-Rogel. Then the border went up the valley of Ben-Hinnom to the slope of the Jebusite on the south, that is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain, which is before the valley of Hinnom to the west, which is at the west end of the valley of Rephaim toward the north. And from the top of the mountain, the border curved to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah and proceeded to the cities of Mount Ephron. Then the border curved to Baalah, that is, Kiriath-Jearim. And the border turned from Baalah westward to Mount Seir and continued to the slope of Mount Jearim on the north, that is Chesalon, and went down to Beth Shemesh and continued through Timnah. And the border proceeded to the side of Ekron, northward, and the border curved to Shekaron and continued to Mount Baalah and proceeded to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. And the west border was at the Great Sea, even its coastline. This is the border around the sons of Judah according to their families. How stimulating to all of you, I am sure. One of the things that Doug did is exciting to me, and it was stimulating, and I've only done it once in my life, is I've gone to California Adventure in Disneyland in Anaheim. I only have gone once there and really liked it, and one of my favorite rides was Soaring Over California. Kind of a simulated hang glider ride that took you through the sights of California. A kind of a guided tour, as it were, from foggy San Francisco and the Golden Gate Bridge to the Napa Valley. And it had this large screen that you could see. And as you were crossing through these areas, then they had machines blowing scents into your face. Scents of oranges as you would go through other valleys. Sense of grapes, and as you went through the Great Cedars, as you went through Yosemite, then again it threw those little whiffs of pine into your nose. kind of a virtual reality tour of the Golden State, going all the way down to Lake Tahoe, or up at Tahoe, down to Palm Springs, San Diego, Malibu, and LA. Sights and sounds and many wonderful scents. And to the music of the Academy Award winning composer Jerry Goldsmith, it was a delightful experience. And I traveled the whole state in just a few minutes, actually five on board. And you say, what in the world does that have to do here? Well, that's exactly what we're getting in the text that I just read. To you, it means nothing very much because you're not familiar with those sites. But it is a wonderful account. In fact, it's almost a dynamic virtual tour because of the verbs and prepositions. It speaks of all the twists and turns and the rising and the falling of the terrain and all of that which God Himself had promised to His people long ago to Abraham. And so they got a guided tour. That's what we got. They were able to trace over these things. And so what I want to do is I want to give us a flyover, as it were, of the chapter. We're not going to really go through those very names and those locations. That would be painful for you, unless you really love geography. But it is wonderful, actually, to see some of these things or know some of them. And some of you that have been to Israel probably know some of these very well. And so what I want to do is I want to open this up, this section here, because this is the description of the inheritance of Judah, the first tribe of Israel, which receives the first distribution of the land. And it has four different sections, and so I'm going to open up these sections. And the two descriptions of the inheritance of Judah. The first one is found in what I just read. The boundary lines of that inheritance. The second description that comes is a long one again, and I'm not going to read that for your ears, and that's 21, actually verse 21 all the way through to 62, almost 40 verses of cities. And that's the other aspect of the inheritance, and we'll speak about both of those. I want to speak about the border lines, and I want to speak about the cities. But in between and embedded in the very middle of that description, there is another account, and that is the account of Caleb. And that is what we find in verses 13 through 19. We'll speak about that. And then a footnote at the very end. And so that's kind of a preview of the flyover. There's not going to be any smells coming from this message. It's just going to be, but prayerfully, a lot of hope. And as we look at this, and reminders of the faithfulness of God. And so I'm going to begin with what I call the boundaries of Judah. That's verses 1 through 12. And I've just captioned it. I call it a tour of divine faithfulness. A tour of divine faithfulness. This is the first of the descriptions that is given to the 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan. This is the first description. It is the largest and it is the most detailed description, and it is given to Judah. And it is given again in that very dramatic way, that as it traces here, location by location, landmark by landmark, valley by valley, mountain by mountain, the glorious outline of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham back in chapter 12 as he came into that land for the first time, and God says, "To you I will give this land." He repeated the promise in Genesis 15. And now the promise is being realized in the very taking and possession of the land. This is a picture of God's faithfulness. The borderline as details really wrap up, as it were, enclose, as it were, wrap in the bow of God's description, the gift that He has promised and the gift that He has given to His people. It is a gift and a manifestation that God Himself is faithful to what He promises to do, and that He has helped His people realize this promise. And so this is a glorious description. We're told that it is to the tribe, but we're also told, evidently, that the breaking up of this land or the gift of this land is also to be further distributed to what it calls the families or the clans. So it is a great and large distribution, a great and large boundary, but it's broken up, as it were, to be distributed among the families, the individual families and clans, excuse me. It reaches down from the basic structure. It goes down to that smallest unit, really, in Israel's society. Now, what does God have to say to us as we just read that and just spoke those things? First of all, what he is doing theologically and historically is letting us know the prominence of the tribe of Judah. What you may remember as you go through the book of Genesis is that when, who was Jacob's favorite son? It was Joseph. To Joseph was given the great blessing, even the blessing of the firstborn, which was taken away from Reuben. And so the bounty and the blessing came to Joseph. But at the same time, another promise came. And the promise came to Reuben, that to Judah, that out of Judah's tribe would come a scepter and one to rule. The greatest of blessings fell to the tribe of Joseph, but the greatest promise that ever came to Israel came to Judah. They would have the king. They would have the Messiah. They would have the ruler over all, would come out of that tribe. And at the very beginning of this distribution of the land, the Lord is letting Israel know and us know that God has great things in mind for that tribe. And so it establishes its preeminence for us, a preeminence that will continue to be worked out in the Davidic promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the ascension to the throne of David and of Solomon, and then the very son of David, Jesus Christ himself. And so it gives us a little bit of that, but what else, what for us, what is it for us as we look at this? And I think it's one of these things. It's something that we ought never to get weary of. And it's being reminded of the faithfulness of God. And at the end of this book, at the end of the closing chapters twice, we're told this. Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. It all came to pass. And what this description is a physical description of the reality of that promise. And that land was a manifestation of the faithfulness of God to what he said he would do. And that's a large monument. It's not some tiny little plaque that says this is what God is able to do. Every foot that every place they put their foot on in the greatest expanse of the land of Canaan was an evidence or was the monument to the faithfulness of God. The promises of God are great. And another thing that we see is that they are not remote. God gives his promise to this whole tribe, but what we do see is that the blessings of that promise fall individually upon the tribes. It's interesting, as God blesses his church, so does he bless his local churches. And God himself is interested. The promises of his grace to his church, universal, fall upon his household churches, his families individually. But more than that, are you bored with boundaries? You know, is it kind of a bored with maybe the promises of God? Well, David wasn't. And in Psalm 16, we hear these words, which I think may be even more helpful to understanding how we're to take this. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. He holds my lot." He holds the lot. It says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance." David never got bored with the boundary lines. The lines have fallen to me. As David can say, so can we say, that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. As we trace the path of God's providence, the path of his promises, we can trace the path of his faithfulness to us. And we can say like him, the boundary lines have fallen out to us in pleasant places. Maybe the fact that it was so wonderful that to me to see that soaring over California was that I was born in California. And then, you know, taken out early at 4 years old. I couldn't resist, you know, I was just taken. But eventually I came back. And then the mercy was, again, no matter how many reasons, there's a lot of reasons people don't like the state, but there are things very beautiful. And as I soared over California and saw the locations, it brought back gratitude for the place where God had placed me, for the lines that he put around me. And God himself is laying out his lines. He lays out his lines with regard to our calling, lays out our lines with regard to where we live and with whom we live. And we see these blessings. And so never get bored tracing out the boundary lines of God's work and providence around us. It is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful work of God. Well, let us go. Let us go into verses 13 and 19, which I didn't read, but which are now kind of break up the description. But as it breaks up the description, it speaks of that man who we have spoken about last week with regard to Caleb himself, a man full of faith who himself prized the inheritance, prized the promise, and was willing to fully follow God and take action to receive that promise and enjoy it. And he is the one, in fact, we saw at the end of chapter 14 where he asked Joshua, give me the highlands, give me the land of the Anakim, give me the land of the giants, which the children of Israel feared when they sent out the spies. Give me that land. And so the Lord himself has promised it to them, and the Lord himself has told them to take it. And so now we find in this little section here, we find Caleb actually taking the land, the description. Let us read it here, beginning in verse 13. Now he, that is Joshua, gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, which is Hebron. That's the city. And we're told what he did. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. As you look at this little section here, we're going to find two other names mentioned. We're going to find the name not only of Caleb, we're going to find the name of Othniel, and then we're going to find the name of Caleb's daughter, Aksa. And it's very interesting. I really call this little section, what I call it is faith to possess. Faith to possess three active takers on the promise. You wonder why this little section is in here, and it seems to me that what he is now recounting is, who are the takers? Who are the ones that enjoy this promise? And he sets them out, Caleb, Othniel, and Aksa. Notice we already have Caleb fully following the Lord in verses 13 and 14 and going and taking that land which he asked to be given to him. And so basically, my statement of that section is, I want it. And he took it. And God gave it to him. He wanted that, and what he wanted and took, God gave to him. And then the next one, I instead of saying, I want it, it says, who wants it? As he comes to Debir, to that next city, as Caleb comes into this next city, what we need to understand is that all of the land was conquered, but not all of the land was occupied. And God had called them not only to exercise victory, but also to begin to possess the land. And so Hebron had to be taken, and so did Debir had to be taken. And so as Caleb is going down to take Debir, he himself issues an invitation. Whoever will take this city, I'll give him my daughter, Aksa. Now we might say, well, did you ever ask Aksa? Well, they didn't ask in those days. It was not the habit. But more likely you say, well, that's not fair, but as he asks, he's basically seeking that his daughter will have a brave, faith-believing man, whoever will take this city. In fact, the fact that he offered his daughter as incentive to take that city suggests, and I think as most commentators are right, that Deborah itself was as formative a challenge as was Hebron for Caleb. In other words, if there's going to be anybody that's going to move on this thing, because it is challenging, I've got to up the ante, as it were. Not only the territory, but my daughter. And so, who takes it? Notice what we find in there. Verse 16, Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, in other words, Othniel is Caleb's nephew. It says, captured it. You know that. I mean, I like that. So I will give it. And so you basically have Othniel coming to the forefront, capturing it, and he got not only the land, but he got the girl. And all I want to say about that is that I believe he's in there for the very same purpose that Caleb is in there, because he follows in the faith of his uncle. He himself fully follows. He himself is willing to act in faith upon that which God has promised to the people. And he himself, yes, getting an incentive and a prize, as it were, the daughter of Caleb, acts in faith as well to take the land. Who wants it? And he goes after it. And so we have this picture of a faithful, pressing forward faith to receive the promise. Then we have Aksa, and that's always kind of an interesting one when you read the account. And it's probably hard to break it down, and I'm not going to do it very much at all tonight. But it says this in verse 18, "And it came about that when she came to him," and that is Othniel, we assume, "she persuaded him to ask her father for a field." Now, I like that girl. Because here we have some people in this. The thing that's consistent in this narrative is they want the land. And they're willing to ask for it. And she herself now wants something more than a husband. She wants a dowry that's going to go along with that marriage. And she wants some of the land of Debir. Not only that, we'll see, she even asks for more. A gutsy girl. But again, I would submit to you that she herself is exercising the same joy, the same desire to receive the promise as Caleb and Othniel. And we see her, it says she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field, and we don't hear anything else. I guess it got carried out. So she alighted, she came off from the donkey, from the mule that was carrying her, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Caleb says, "I want it." Othniel responded to, "Who wants it?" And now he asked his daughter, "What do you want?" She wants the land, but also what she says is, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev, the southland. Give me also springs of water. The Negev was in the south, and it was dry land. Give me some water with the land. Give me some springs, the upper and lower springs. Wherever they were, we don't know, but she got them. This just simply has a very simple lesson. Active takers will be great gainers where the promise of God is concerned. Where God commands and where God promises, then we should go with all out to receive and take what he promises to give us. And you realize it will take our effort. And certainly at least our asking. But we need to follow through. Now, we come to the third part, the second description. The second description in verses 20 through 62. And we could go now the cities. Okay, this is the inheritance, verse 20, of the tribe of the sons of Judah according to their families. Now the cities at the extremity of the tribe of the sons of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were. And then here they go. Cities. Lots of cities. Cities in the south, cities in the western highlands, cities that constituted the cities of the Philistines, cities in the mountain areas, and cities out in the wilderness. Lots of cities. 122 cities are recorded here. That's a lot of cities. It's a good observation, don't you think, with regard to this whole matter? Half of them 48 of those, at least half of them, 48 of those cities are never mentioned again in the Bible. And over two-thirds of them, we don't even know anything more about them. But, you know, someone would say, oh, well, help me out here. What am I supposed to take from that? Well, this is one of the things we should take about from their perspective is this. For 400 years, they were living as sojourners in the land of Egypt, and most of it as slaves. For 40 years before they enter into this land, they've been wanderers in the wilderness. And now what do they have? They who had not an ounce of ground, an inch of ground, now have most of the land of Canaan and 122 cities filling up that landscape. Now to them, that's massive. What it is to me and what it pictures to me is not only the faithfulness of God, but it also points to us the generosity of God. He gives them land and it's already filled with cities. And as we know, it's filled with wells they didn't dig. And they go into those cities. Yes, some of those cities were totally destroyed, but very few of them. And so the people of Israel now inherit, due to the generosity of God, 122 cities. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty wonderful. But what are we to think about that? Listen, God gives tangible, visible, as well as eternal gifts. We would call what he gave them real estate. He really gave them something that they could enjoy. I'll make a note about that in just a minute here. But God's mercies are great, and God's mercies are tangible. But I've mentioned a little song, and I can't remember which sermon it was. But you'll remember the little song, but I kind of change, and I'm not going to sing it, but you'll know the lyrics of it, okay? And it goes like this, and for my little application. Count your many cities, name them one by one. Count your many cities, see what God hath done. Every one of those cities was a mercy of God, you know. Every one of the, not only the very land upon which they set their feet was an evidence of the faithfulness of God, but every little city that they dwelt in was the evidence and monument of the mercy and generosity of God. Count your blessings. The landscape of our Christianity is strewn with mercies. Mercies cover all of our steps and all of our ways. And this is the beauty of the Lord. And if our earthly landscape is covered, as it were, with tangible and visible gifts of God, so is our eternal inheritance. We're not going to be little blobs beeping around in the ether. We're going to be living as resurrected physical beings conformed to the bodily glory of Jesus Christ, really on a new heavens and a new earth, which is really real. That is our inheritance. That is our hope. It is not an ethereal hope. It is a real hope. Of real estate, lasting new heavens and a new earth. That is our inheritance. Well, finally, verse 63, a footnote to close off the whole thing. And you know, we'd like a nice footnote, but we're not getting one. We're getting a warning instead. And we read it here in verse 63. It says this. Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out, so the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Whenever the book of Joshua was written and compiled and put together, at that time, the very city that God himself would choose to build his temple and dwell with his people was still occupied by the very people they themselves had defeated. And we're told there was a failure to take that city, a failure to remove those inhabitants. And this is an ominous note. because it's in stark contrast, and I think it's intended to be, stark contrast to that little picture that we got of three takers and gainers. The picture of Caleb and Othniel and Aksa, who themselves were willing to take that land or seek that land. But now we have a picture of those who through sluggishness and unbelief did not inherit the promises. And so here is a picture, again, a warning to us, you know, and a reminder to us that just because God promises something doesn't mean that we will be the ones who enjoy it unless we ourselves act in faith upon it. And this is what took place here. It's not that the Lord was unable to deliver them, for the Lord, as Joshua said, the hand of the Lord is mighty in Joshua 4:24. The Lord himself has promised to give it to us, and he has promised to give it to them. There is nothing that can hinder the Lord. But the fact is, the people themselves were slow. Slow on the uptake, slow to take what God himself had promised, slow to follow the Lord fully. And this failure to finish this, to drive out the inhabitants of the land, will be the theme of the half of the opening chapter of the book of Judges. This very picture here is a warning of what we see in the book of Judges, a failure to follow through on the promise. Now, that's the end of the actual exposition of the text. But I want to remind you of something that we ought to be encouraged about. At least the words of the Apostle Paul himself, who was like Caleb and like Othniel and like Aksa. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this, words that are very familiar and to you. I press on. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ lay hold of Paul for? He laid hold of Paul for himself, that he himself might be perfected in glory. And he says, now I press on for that very goal for which God himself in Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. As he goes on here, he says this, I press on that I may hold of that. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to be faithful finishers. We want to follow through on the promises of God. And he has promised us an eternal inheritance. And so let us lay hold of his promise. Let us pursue Christ. And let us seek to enter in obedience of faith. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for the flyover. We thank you, Lord God, for the reminder of this, of things which are foreign to us and barely pronounceable by us, that, Lord God, there is something wonderful. Lord, even in the very words themselves, Lord, the very listing itself, and it is the picture of your faithfulness, the picture of your liberal generosity and the greatness of the riches of your grace to us who believe. Lord God, we have yet to enter in to that final rest. Oh Lord God, you have given us Christ's rest in this day, but we look to enter in, we look to persevere, we look to that faith that endures, Lord God, in patience and obedience, carrying out your faithful will. Lord God, will you give us grace ourselves that we, like those ancient believers, looking to an earthly promise, that we ourselves would be far more ambitious, knowing that we have far more grace given to us, Lord, to reach a far greater and more wonderful inheritance. Lord, that very city, that very new heavens, that very new earth, that very new Mount Jerusalem, which we have been called to. Oh God, give us grace that we ourselves would be those eager takers and those glad receivers. In Jesus' name, amen.